Well, thank you, Brother John. Daniel chapter 1. Now, what I have to say tonight about Daniel is probably already in your head. You probably all know exactly what Daniel's about. But it's always good to review what you know, isn't it? To bring it back to the forefront. So tonight we're going to have a look at chapter 1 of Daniel, and we're going to have a look at the situation in Judah when Daniel was alive. And we're going to see how Daniel believed that God worked in his life, also ruled in the kingdom of men. He believed that. And we will see how Daniel was put to a test and resisted all kinds of temptations that we wouldn't have to face, and maintained his faithfulness in God all the way through. So who was Daniel? And when did he live? Well, by reading chapter 1, it is evidence that Daniel was among the captives that were taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that that happened in the year 605 BC. So that's when he lived. And we read tonight that he was amongst the children of Israel. I believe Brother Matt used the word young people or youths or something like that. In the King James, it says children in verse 4, for example. Children in whom was no blemish. So Daniel was described in the King James as a child, but a better translation, obviously, is a youth or a young man. The Hebrew word is yeled, meaning a young man. So we suggest to you that Daniel was somewhere in the vicinity of 17 or 18 years of age. Now what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, he was taking the king's seed and of the princes, and by so doing, he was fulfilling a prophecy. He didn't mean to fulfill a prophecy, obviously, but he did fulfill a prophecy that we find in Isaiah. So possibly, if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 39, and we'll see how this prophecy, uttered approximately 100 years earlier, was fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar. So Isaiah 39 and verses 5 to 7. This is when King Hezekiah was alive. Isaiah 39, 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons or descendants that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So that was being fulfilled when the king of Babylon took the royal families out of Judah and took them to Babylon. If we presume that Daniel was 17 years of age in the year 605, it would mean that he was born in the year 622 BC. And we all know that that was the year that King Josiah held the greatest Passover feast that had been seen in Judah for generations. And remember, Josiah was the great reformer. He was there to get the Jewish people out of idolatry and to get them thinking about God again, because they had gone off the rails. No doubt Josiah had a great influence during Daniel's formative years. And if you think about it, 622 to 605, 17 years, Josiah died when Daniel was 14 years old. But he did have the time to hear what Josiah had to say, so no doubt he had an impact on the early years of Daniel. Daniel lived for about the same length of time as, and not quite as long as Ken has lived already. He was roughly 92 years old when he died, probably around the year 530. And we have quite a few people that are crowding these numbers these days in this room. I understand there's been several birthdays and even one today that people are living longer these days, aren't they? Anyway, Daniel lived for 92 years, dying about 530 or approximately that. Now, there are critics. There are critics to the book of Daniel. There's philosophical critics, and they say that long-range predictions are of prophecy are really impossible. They claim that Daniel was written no earlier than the Maccabean period. Now, the Maccabean period was around 150 B.C., after Daniel had been dead for some 400 years. Well, fortunately, we don't have to worry about critics like that, because Daniel also wrote things about himself in his book, in the book that was written under inspiration from God. And he completed the book around the year 530 B.C. Now, here are some references which I'd like you to turn up. Daniel chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2, where Daniel comments upon his own understanding of the Jeremiah that he was reading at that time. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So these are references personal to Daniel. He's talking about himself. So that's good evidence that he wrote the book. Daniel 9, 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, which would be around 539 B.C., Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And then in Daniel chapter 10 and at verse 2, just a two-liner, Daniel says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. Now that's a very personal comment. Why was he mourning? Well, he was mourning because he recognized that the time appointed was long, as we read in verse 1, that the kingdom of God that Daniel knew was going to come quite a long time from the present time of Daniel's life. And this was happening in the third year when he was mourning in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, 537 B.C. Now, beside that personal proof, we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, Daniel is a real book to consider. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we have Christ really saying that the book of Daniel is authentic. It's to be read as though it's the word of God. Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore, says Christ, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, and let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. So he's referring to Daniel and something that Daniel wrote about abomination of desolation. And we read that in Daniel chapter 9. For example, actually it's in three places in Daniel. We'll look at them all. Daniel 9:27. But it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So there's the phrase, the abomination of desolation, that Christ is referring to. Then in Daniel chapter 11, we have in verse 31 the same phrase. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. One more in Daniel 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. We won't discuss what those incidents are speaking about, because we'll do that at a later date when we get to those chapters. But Christ was referring to Daniel, and Daniel, therefore, is endorsed by the Lord Jesus Christ as a book. So if Jesus endorses the book of Daniel, and Daniel speaks about himself in the book, what more proof do we need than that Daniel wrote the book? It's all there. Now, the theme of the book is this, that Daniel was confident that God was in control of his own life, in control of world events, as we've said. He truly believed that God ruled in the kingdom of men. And this belief is really the theme of the book, and is summed up in several places. But look at Daniel chapter 4, for example. And here we have a reference to the kingdom of men and who it would be given to. Daniel 4 and at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. That's a reference to angels, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, the basest of men could be translated the lowliest of men. And we know who the lowliest of men was. So what this verse is really saying is that the Most High, God, rules in the kingdom of men and will give that kingdom to Jesus Christ in due course. Now, when we get to Revelation 11, we get that confirmed, that Christ will indeed take over the kingdom of men. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we can be sure that God does rule in the kingdom of men. We can't see him. We know that his angels, the watchers, are there looking around and making sure that things are going in the right direction to fulfill the promises that God has made. So as we have said, Daniel was born during the reign of Josiah. good King Josiah. Josiah lived, reigned for 31 years, and he was very active. He was forcing the people of Judah to abandon their idolatry, and sometimes forcing people to do things is not very effective, and it would appear that right after Josiah died, that was the case. They went back into idolatry. And Jeremiah was very active at that time as well. Jeremiah and Josiah together were a team trying to rescue the nation from this problem of idolatry. And it was during this time, as we've said, that Daniel was born, and also Ezekiel was born, probably in the same year as Daniel. In fact, it's more likely that Ezekiel, you can prove that Ezekiel was born during the time of the Passover of Josiah. And Daniel was likely born about the same time. Now, Josiah died, as you remember the story, at the hand of Pharaoh Necho in Megiddo when Daniel was about 14. Remember how Pharaoh Necho came up from Egypt and he decided that he did not like to see Assyrian Empire disappearing and the Babylonian Empire coming on stream. He did not like that. He felt that the Assyrians were easier to get along with than the Babylonians. So he decided to help the Assyrians defeat the Babylonians. The only problem was that both the Assyrians and Pharaoh Necho were no match for the Babylonians, and he lost that battle. Now, 2 years later, in 606, when Jehoiakim was king in Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came down and laid siege to Jerusalem. He started in 606. And then in 605, Daniel and many others were taken captive into Babylon. And that's where Daniel chapter 1 begins. Now, when we think about the Babylonians coming into Jerusalem, we ask the question, why would God allow the Babylonians to do that? You remember when the Assyrians tried it a few years before, maybe 100 years before, God, through his angels, it actually says one angel, destroyed 185,000 Assyrians so that they could not take the city of Jerusalem. So why would he not do the same thing with the Babylonians? Well, the answer is that idolatry was something that God had to deal with. He was punishing Judah because of it. And as we said, the majority of the citizens of Judah simply refused to listen to the words of Jeremiah and Josiah, and that's the end of the matter. God punished them in this way. So this is not just a history lesson that we're giving you tonight, but it's really a warning to ourselves, isn't it, that in this century there are things we could call idols. And idolatry is a 21st century phenomenon. And if we get taken up with the current idolatry of the world, it can have an impact on our own salvation, as it had on the citizens of Judah. In Jeremiah, we're going to look at Jeremiah 25 now, and get you to read Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 11. Verses 8 to 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Imagine the king of Babylon being God's servant. Well, he was using Nebuchadnezzar. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all those nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah also, in chapter 46, records the event of the fall of Pharaoh Necho in the year 606. Jeremiah 46, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, when we were reading Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it talked about the third year of Jehoiakim. Now, here in this verse, it's talking about the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So you can see how the Babylonians went to attack Judah in the third year of Jehoiakim, and then they found that they had some problem to the north in Carchemish, as it's described here in Jeremiah 46, and he had to go and deal with that. So he got delayed in his activity at Jerusalem and had to deal with the king of Egypt in this fourth year. Then he went back and carried on with the siege of Jerusalem, and then it took the children of Judah into captivity in the year 605. So there was a one-year delay, and that explains why one chapter says the third year and one says the fourth year. So it was the third year when the besieging started and the fourth year when the captivity began. And they took not only the children of Israel, of the king's seed, but they also took all the treasures out of the house of out of Solomon's temple. See what it says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which is an ancient name for Babylon, to the house of his God. So he takes the vessels out of King Solomon's temple and puts them into this idolatrous temple in Babylon, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So they arrived in Shinar. And some 66 years later, in 539, we find these vessels mentioned again, these things that came out of Solomon's temple. We find them being used by Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, to have a party. And they were being used in a very sacrilegious manner. Look at Daniel chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Then they brought the vessels, the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king, that's King Belshazzar from verse 1, and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass, of iron and wood and stone. Now, God would not have approved of such activity. And we get to the end of this chapter 5, and we find out an expression of that disapproval, because in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So, going back to chapter 1, we find that Nebuchadnezzar's plan in the year 605 was to take the princes, the well-educated Jews, those that had the university education, and use them to strengthen his hold on the nation, on his empire, upon his Babylonian empire. And his method was this: to teach these young men all of the Babylonian ways for 3 years, and then make them part of the Babylonian civil service, his advisors standing before him. Just read that in verses 4 to 6 of Daniel 1. These children are young men in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now when it says in that verse 4 that they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans, that's not a geographical term, but it's a reference to the main clergy in Babylon, in the Babylonian religion. The Chaldeans were like the priesthood in the Chaldean religion, or the Babylonian religion, this priesthood was linked to people who were magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers. They were all part of the civil service, if you like, a rather unique civil service. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where these people are grouped together. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. This was the whole arrangement of advisors that he had for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, suppose you had been 17 or 18 years of age in those days. You were a Christadelphian. You may not have had the name Christadelphian, but you were a believer in the Word of God, and you were forcibly put into this situation. You might compare it to being put into a terrorist-held luxury hotel. So you're being put into this luxury hotel, you had no choice, and you're going to be there for 3 years. You were going to be given all the most nutritious and delicious food, and you would have all the most modern conveniences at your disposal. There were rules. You had to study the religion and the laws and the language of your captors. And there was, at the end of this 3-year period, of course, there was a big prospect of a good job and well paid at the end of this 3-year training. Now the question is, would you be able to retain your faith as a Christadelphian? Or would you find it easier to blend in to this new religion that you were learning, this new culture that was being forced onto you? Now, that was a test that Daniel had to face. He was given all this luxury, all the best of food and clothing and accommodation. And then if you had a name like, I was going to say Megan and Joshua, which I will, instead of having those names, you were given foreign names. Foreign names such as Jazeb or Misha, which would be Babylonian type of names or Islamic type of names, whatever the terrorist group was that you were involved with. If you had these names and you were mingling amongst the people with these names, no one would know that you're a Christadelphian, because your name certainly wouldn't give you away. And you could be living this comfortable life, incognito, so to speak. Now, this was the challenge to Daniel and his three friends, who actually had been given Babylonian names. Look at that in verse 7 of chapter 1. Look at the names they got. This was like brainwashing, really. They were being brainwashed by having different names to take on. So verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, that is to Daniel and his three friends, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah the name Abednego. Now when you listen to those names and what they meant, you will be able to see how easily it would have been for Daniel to blend in to the Babylonian culture and religion. Because when people heard those names, it's not just like Jack and George or whatever, but it meant something. You see, these names had meanings. As did Daniel and his three friends have names in the Jewish religion that meant something. For example, Daniel in Jewish means God is my judge. It was changed to Belteshazzar, keeper of the hid treasures of Bel. Now, Bel was one of their gods. And people heard Belteshazzar, they would think, well, he's keeping the treasures of Bel. He's associated with that god, the Babylonian god. Hananiah means God has been gracious in the Jewish religion. But Shadrach, his new name, meant inspiration of the sun, which is another form of worship that the Babylonians involved themselves with, worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. Mishael means who is what God is. His name was changed to Meshach, he who belongs to the goddess Shaka. How would you like a name like that? Azariah means helped of God, changed to Abednego, servant of the shining fire of Nego, another Babylonian god. So Daniel could see the writing on the wall, and he didn't want anything to do with that, really. He couldn't say, well, I'm not going to be known as Belteshazzar. He couldn't say that. He just ignored that, I think. But he would not take on the food that was being offered to him. Look at verses 8 and 10. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. Now that's something, isn't it? Here's the hand of God working in this situation. He brought the tender love of the prince of the eunuchs towards Daniel. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. So this was good stuff, this food. It was the best in Babylon. you couldn't have got any better quality food, because the king himself was eating this food, and it was from the king's table. So what could possibly be wrong with this food? Well, there were three things wrong with it. The meat and the wine would have first been offered to the Babylonian god, Bel. Therefore, the food was right away defiled with idolatry. Daniel didn't want anything to do with that. And under Mosaic law, there were certain laws concerning meat, that you could not eat fat, and you could not eat blood. Look at Leviticus 7 for a minute. We have time. Leviticus 7, verses 22 to 27. This is Mosaic law. Daniel was keeping the law of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox or of sheep or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself. And the fat of that which is torn with beasts may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, Daniel didn't know whether any of the prepared food had got fat or blood in it. It would have been a gourmet meal that he was eating, and you can't tell. So he didn't want to take a chance. Now in Leviticus 11, which we won't take the time to read, there's nearly a whole chapter concerning unclean beasts, and the Jews were not allowed to eat. And Daniel would have no idea whether the king's food that he was being served would contain any of those unclean beasts, like pigs, for example, pork, and such like. So God arranged, and there is God ruling in the kingdom of men and ruling in the life of Daniel. He arranged for the master of the eunuchs, who was called Ashpenaz, to like Daniel. He really did like Daniel. And he liked his three friends, and they came to a mutually agreeable arrangement. And Daniel and his three friends were allowed to eat pulse, as it's called, which means, as I believe Matthew, when he was reading it, said vegetables and edible seeds. That's what pulse is. And he was going to eat that stuff for 10 days. And Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, or the governor of the eunuchs, the master of the eunuchs, he appointed his subordinate called Melzar to handle the details. And Melzar did. And Melzar could have been a steward or a warden. And for 10 days, this test was made. Look at verses 11 to 16. Then said Daniel to Melzar, the warden, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, in the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Now 10 days, the number 10, by the way, is a complete number, a perfect number. It's a complete cycle, if you like. It's often used in Scripture, such as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Plagues, and even a tithe being 1/10 part of your wages. And David killed his 10,000s of Philistines and so forth. So 10 is a complete number. It's not necessarily a specific number, but in the case of Daniel having to do this test, no doubt it was a period of 10 days. But after the 10 days, the three friends were healthier because God was blessing them for their obedience, not because they were vegetarians, but for their obedience. And God does not require us to be vegetarians, as we know. When Noah was given permission to eat the animals, it still sticks today. So he was being blessed for his obedience. And Daniel really wasn't that concerned with the examination that would take place at the end of 10 days. He was more concerned with the examination that God would have upon him. He wanted to satisfy God's requirements. You know, there's a lesson there that we can learn from that incident. Because today we are on a 10 cycle ourselves. 10 cycle time of testing. That's our whole life. Our life is a time of testing, and our examination takes place when Christ returns. So we have a complete number of years for whatever our lifespan is, and then the examination takes place. Now, there was another exam, wasn't there? If you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, there was another exam coming up. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they were on trial for 3 years. They were going to learn all the wisdom of the Babylonians for 3 years, and at the end of that time, there would be a test. That test comes up in verse 17 and right through to the end of the chapter. As for these four children, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, that is at the end of the 3 year period, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs, that is this chap Ashpenaz, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. That word stood they before the king means they were given a job in the civil service. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of Cyrus. So what's the lesson there? Well, so you're a captive. Let's go back to that story of you being a captive in your terrorist-controlled luxury hotel, where you're required to learn about the ideals and the aims and the general dogma of your captors. And at the end of 3 years, you know there will be a test, and you have to stand before the terrorist tribunal. Now, if that's too rough or too unlikely in this particular country, I think we could bring it down to more real life. You go to university for 3 years. The University of Victoria, even. And at the end of 3 years or more, you know there's a test before you get your degree. With either scenario, it's obvious that we can develop an academic knowledge of almost anything. You name it. We can develop an academic knowledge of that. If we're bright enough. Because Daniel obviously developed an academic knowledge of the things that were important to the king of Babylon. And in our own life, we all have a job to do or had a job to do, and we had to learn a variety of things. specific things we had to learn. Now, the bottom line is that we do it, if we are going to be faithful to God, we have to do whatever it is we learn to do without compromising our faith. And somehow, Daniel was able to do that. It was a very difficult position. He was in a much more difficult position than we are. In Daniel 1:19, we are told that this about Daniel and his three friends, they stood before the king, so they did get the job. They didn't really want the job, but they got the job. And Daniel 1:19-20 goes on to say that Daniel was 10 times smarter than any of the other wise men on the king's staff, and smarter than all the captives, because there would be many captives taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we asked the question, how would it be, how could the king come to a conclusion, because he had all these people lined up to take the test, and he would be asking them questions, how could he come in an interview to the conclusion that Daniel was 10 times smarter than all the other captives and all the other wise men? Well, the answer is that the interview at the end of 3 years was an anticlimax. The interview at the conclusion of 3 years of training was a mere formality, because it happened in the year 602, which would have been, well, if Nebuchadnezzar started to reign in 605, having succeeded from his father, 3 years later it would be, 3 years later would be, what, 603, 604, I believe, 60, I got that confused. But anyway, the point is that in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 46 to 49, we find Daniel interpreting a dream in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We're told that in verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Daniel interpreted the dream. And so he'd already demonstrated that he was wiser than any of the wise men in Babylon. Look at what happens in verses 46 to 49 of this chapter 2. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal the secret. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was being revealed to him. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts, many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Now that happened because Daniel was the only person that could reveal and interpret to the king the dream that he'd had. And that happened in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And we'll look at chapter 2 next time, God willing. But Daniel was already the ruler of the wise men. So this interview at the end of 3 years was just a formality to satisfy the requirements for the other people who had been taken captive. So in conclusion, we've seen that through the internal evidence that Daniel finished writing this book around the year 530. He talks about things that happened in the 500s. And how we've seen how Jesus endorses this book of Daniel. We've seen how Daniel believed that God worked in his life and how God rules in the kingdom of men. And we've seen examples of how God, in fact, did work in Daniel's life. We've seen how King Josiah and Jeremiah were contemporary with Daniel when he was a young boy and likely influenced Daniel for good. We've seen how Daniel was probably a descendant of good King Hezekiah. And we've seen how Daniel resisted the temptation to allow himself to be drawn into the Babylonian values. And he maintained his faith in God, the God of Israel, even though he was surrounded by Babylonian idolatry. I don't know how he did it, because he was the head wise man. But somehow Daniel did that job without compromising his faith. And the main lesson we've learned is that Daniel's faithfulness to God was rewarded by God. And we have to try to develop a faith like Daniel's and recognize that God can look after our needs if we would do that. Thank you very much.